Find the book of Romans, pretty easy to find in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans, so it comes up pretty quickly. And I want to call your attention to one of the verses, the verse that will really be the subject of this morning's message. That would be verse number 17, and I'll alert you in advance the last phrase, actually, because the verse serves as a quotation from the Old Testament. So look at it again. It says, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith," here you go, "as it is written," and here's the quotation, "the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather now, and I pray once again, Lord, as I have prayed both for myself as well as on behalf of this congregation, that you would allow us now to be successful in worshiping you in spirit and in truth, that we might now come and present to you to the best of our ability, all the while confessing that we can't in and of ourselves, and asking for your help, an undistracted and an undivided heart, that those things that you desire to further nourish us with and enrich us with might be ours and might not be missed. Even as we have prayed through the Christmas season, that nothing might steal our joy of all that is around us, the commercialism, all of the distractions, the busyness, the tyranny of the urgent. So it is now that we pray that nothing shall rob us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and those things that you might desire to warm and help our hearts and lives with here today. And on my own behalf, I pray once again that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For these things we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Life-changing verses of the Bible. We're going to get back to that series today in a most exciting way. You might sort of remember that we're sort of moving on through church history, as it were, taking that approach of selecting the people that we're dealing with. And last time when we were looking at this, we considered the Italian preacher Savonarola. And I really enjoy the characterization that one author gives him when he refers to him as the flamethrower of Florence. Now, what a descriptive title that is, and not so far from being very accurate. But that brought us to the very cusps of the Reformation. But today we come to the man used of God not to be a flamethrower in one particular place, but the man whom God used to ignite the world. And that man was Martin Luther, the German monk who lived from 1483 to 1546. There is a verse that changed his life. And that verse, through him, God used to reawaken the church and change the world. And that verse is the very verse that we looked at in Romans chapter 1, the last part of verse 17, where Paul is quoting from Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by faith." And as a result of the truth of that verse and the impact that it had in the life of Martin Luther, the truth that will forever be associated with his name is the fact that salvation has nothing to do with human effort. Salvation is a purely an act of God's grace and received by faith in the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. We can distill that down and just say that salvation is not of works, but by faith. Something I think we take a little bit lightly today. We might even say glibly. I think that would be true. But in many respects, from a human perspective, we owe it all to him. That is Martin Luther. And that's what the message is about this morning. Luther, here I stand. We're going to look first at his life, and then we'll come to the lessons that we want to consider out of it here in just a little while. We're going to join the story of the life of Martin Luther in early adulthood. Dispense with anything earlier than that for the sake of time. When we join Luther in early adulthood, he's both a young monk and also a Bible teacher at the University of Wittenberg. He's drawn in his study of the Bible to Paul's epistles, many people are. But he's drawn to the book of Romans in particular, many people are. But in the book of Romans, there's a verse that is especially a standout to him, and that verse is Romans 1:17. Frank Borum, in his 5-volume series on life verses of the Bible, tells us that this particular text, this Romans 1:17 towards the end, confronted Luther at three particular stages or times in his life. And I think that's an interesting way to present this morning as we see the aggregate effect that it had, and ultimately when the cascade of light overwhelmed his soul. So we'll look at those. And the first is in Wittenberg itself, and Luther is 24. And what happened there is probably best captured by a painting that is very famous if you're familiar with Reformation studies and the life of Luther. That particular painting hangs in the convent library in Erfurt, and it is described as follows. I think that I'll let Borum do it for us. Here's what he says. It represents Luther as a young monk of 24, poring in the early morning over a copy of the scriptures to which a bit of broken chain is hanging. The dawn is stealing through the open lattice, illuminating the open Bible and the eager face of its reader. And on the page that the young monk so intently studies are to be seen the words, "The just shall live by faith." Somehow, as Luther contemplated that, what he got out of it was that God was clearly saying that the just man, whatever life it is that God gives to the just man, life as God gives it, not physical life but spiritual life, somehow the Bible seems to be saying that that comes through faith. The just shall live by faith. Years later, Luther is in transit. He's journeying towards Italy. He's crossing the Alps. He stops at the Benedictine convent in Bologna. That's a city we've had contact with before in our earlier studies. At that place, he falls sick, very sick, very, very sick. And because of this, he is gripped with fear of death, but fear of sin. What happens to a person who dies and his sin is, that issue is not totally resolved? What happens? He's gripped by that. And once again, God brings this verse to mind. The just shall live by faith. And it brings comfort to him. It brings consolation to him. He recovers. And later at Rome, he visits a place that I described for you recently in a different message. Maybe it was Wednesday night. I don't totally recall. So some of you may have missed whether Wednesday or Sunday night, called the Church of the Holy Stairs in Rome. What's so interesting about that, and I've been to that place, so I can get right into this. It is regarded as one of the most, maybe the most sacred sites in Roman Catholicism. Why is because of the story associated with the staircase on the left-hand side of the church. They are said to be pilot steps, 28 or 29 marble steps over which Jesus is said to have traversed as he made his way to Pilate's judgment hall during the time of his passion. According to the Church of Rome, somehow miraculously these stairs, if you can imagine, were transported to Rome. And there they are in that church, and worshipers who go there will climb on wood because the marble is covered by wood stairs, and supposedly, I didn't do it. But supposedly you can look through different places in the wood and see them and so forth. And the whole idea behind this is that as you do this, you accrue merit. Because as you know, the church was teaching in that day, and really Roman Catholicism continues to teach this, that grace is dispensed through the church, and indulgences or other good works, indulgences that we might be granted or good works that we might do, all go to help out with the proposition of what is to be done with resolving the issue of our sin. You see, it's markedly different than what Habakkuk or Paul are saying in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. This is to add works to that faith. This is really no different than the issue that Paul confronted in his own day, which is why Paul is responsible for two of the three times in the New Testament that this verse is quoted. It's quoted in Romans 1:17. It's also quoted in Galatians. The just shall live by faith. Because when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was dealing with a similar problem. He was dealing with people who were trying to say, hey, believing in Jesus is fine, but you know you need circumcision, you need the works of the law. Not what Paul was saying. He contended for the faith and denied those propositions. Luther gets there, and he's involved in this. And all of these events that we've already talked about have gone on in his life, and God using on already two particular occasions and then developing it, the impact of this truth in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. But it seems to be at loggerheads. It seems to conflict with what the church is saying. And there he is climbing those holy stairs in an attempt to obtain an indulgence. Remember what indulgences were? That you'd get some time off purgatory, either for yourself or perhaps on behalf of someone who was already there. So you'd gain some indulgence, and that was what Luther had really gone there seeking, which was why he was doing this, but he was conflicted because this verse kept interacting and reverberating in his soul until all at once it just broke. The light broke. You know, the Bible does tell us the entrance of thy word giveth light. And what a spectacular, if not blinding, experience it can be when we have traveled so far in darkness. Did you notice the imagery in the song that Russ and Ryan sang a while ago, and the imagery that has been so rich for us at Christmas time and through Advent with light? The people that sat in darkness have seen great light. And beloved, for every person who has been saved here this morning, when you saw that light, it was spectacular. And its effect amazing. With Luther, it was no different. All at once, he understood what was being said. Some people think that when Luther went back home to Wittenberg, that he might not necessarily have really said that much about what happened at the Church of the Holy Stairs, though he left that place thoroughly disenchanted with what he encountered there, but confirmed in the truth that God had shown him. I'll let you hear it in his own words. He says, "But when by the Spirit of God I understood these words, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors in the very paradise of God." Amazing, isn't it? What happens when we embrace the truth of God's word about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? But as I say, some people think that Luther might not have really said too much about it. Were it not, this is conjecture, of course, but this part is not. Were it not for the fact that shortly afterwards, upon his return, a man by the name of John Tetzel happened through Wittenberg. John Tetzel was a representative of the church, and he was peddling indulgences. Does some of this story begin to come back to you now? He was peddling indulgences, and he was peddling indulgences in particular to raise money for the building of a new cathedral at Rome. Sound familiar? Well, it's always nice to remember Luther was German. He was enraged. And it led to his nailing to the church door at Wittenberg what we today refer to as his 95 theses, or complaints. The date is October 31st, 1517. I was thinking about that a little bit this morning in my meditations and was rejoicing in the fact that, you know, if I live long enough, it won't be that long before we celebrate and have the opportunity to celebrate the 500th anniversary of that. Isn't that an amazing truth when you think about how God used this man? Several years go by. It's 1520 now. And Luther is ordered to recant. And by the time another year passes, 1521 is there. And Luther finds himself, and you've heard this, before the Diet, that's an assembly, at Worms, where he utters those famous words, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And ladies and gentlemen, the fat is in the fire, the die is cast, and the Reformation is born. Now, there are some lessons. Here I stand, I'm just going to touch on one before we come to the main one. Here I stand can't help, if you've been here for the series, remind us of John Wycliffe in England. Because our theme, when we developed that one, and his verse, Psalm 119, or 118, verse 17, was the power of a stand, if you may recall. You may remember that Wycliffe had kind of, his foes thought, been beaten down. He'd been ordered to recant. He had to kind of go back to his small hometown. He was thought to be on his deathbed. And there they gathered round, still these oppressors, still these foes, urging and urging and urging him to recant. And they were rather surprised when instead, like Jacob, Wycliffe gathered himself in the bed, found strength, and belted out this verse, Psalm 118, verse 17, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." Remember, God answered that prayer and gave him nearly 3 years in which to do that very thing. You see, God is at work. He's at work at Italy. He's at work at Germany. He's at work in Switzerland with Ulrich Zwingli. He's at work in England. He's at work. The Reformation is born. So it would not be difficult for us to, especially since Luther said, "Here I stand," we could really talk about the power of a stand. Good message would be particularly apropos. But I think there's something else. There's something more powerful. I've already said it, actually, because I really think that the contribution, the singular contribution that he is most well known for is, as I said earlier, reawakening the church to the truth that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Here's just a little quick overview. You may have heard me say that before, but it won't hurt us to hear this again this morning. You know, the battle cry of the Reformation, because, you know, nothing is new under the sun. These things all keep coming full circle, and we're right back to where we need to be championing these truths again today and always, really. But the battle cry of the Reformation can be summarized in what has been called the five solas. And you know, of course, that that's Latin. Sola is Latin for alone or only. So what are those five solas? Because they were true, and they're foundational in the Scripture to what we believe. First of all, sola scriptura. That means Scripture alone. Only Scripture. Only Scripture is necessary for matters of faith and practice. Not the traditions of the church, and not the Pope, nor anyone else for that matter. Please don't misunderstand, this morning's message is not a diatribe against Roman Catholicism. It's history and it's truth. The second of them is sola gratia, grace alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The third one, sola fide, faith alone. And so from this, the fourth one flows, solus Christus, which is Christ alone. And out of all of that flows how we live or should live, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. So that it's easy for us to say today, and we should say, but we should say it with a lot of passion, that salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Got it? Can you say that? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's three of them right there, three of the solas. Well, now, for Luther, there are two that especially stand out. Let's just quickly see it. First of all, there is the one that some people have called the formal principle of the Reformation, and that would be the sola scriptura, by only Scripture. Scripture is all we stand on. I want to set it to you in its context and make an application of this or two, if I can, to show you how pertinent this really is for where we are today. Because look what Luther was doing. Look what some of these other reformers were doing. They were breaking with the church, the established church of the day. They were saying, somebody's roof leaks. They were saying, you guys are saying that it's a matter of the church dispensing grace, so people have to come through the church. You're saying that it's a matter of works. You're selling indulgences. Something's not right. It doesn't square with the scripture. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When people, Christians, in all generations and in all ages are called upon to do something like that, you and I better know that we have the authority to say what we're saying. We're not dealing here with opinions. We're dealing with life and death matters. So if Luther is going to make a pronouncement like that, what is his authority? The Reformation returned us to the truth. Our authority is the Scripture. We don't base what we believe on people's opinions. Some are good. Some are not. We don't base what we believe on the teachings of the church. Much is good. Today, much is not. Luther put it well for us in thinking about this whole idea when he declared, and here are his words, "Unless I am overcome with testimonies from Scripture or with evident reasons, for I believe neither the Pope nor the councils, since they have often erred and contradicted one another, I am overcome by the Scripture texts which I have adduced, and my conscience is bound by the Word of God." So today you and I are called upon to understand and even tell our families, people around us. We're not necessarily all called to be preachers, and the workplace is not necessarily a pulpit, but everywhere we go, we're called upon to give a reason to every man who asks us an answer to every man who asks us a reason of the hope that is within us. So why is it that you believe in the sanctity of human life? Sanctity of human life is coming up soon in January. Why do you believe that's true? Do you believe that's true? Well, we're living in a country where abortion has been legal since 1973. Unfortunately, we're living with a corrupt Congress. And I'm not trying to politicize. I'm just telling you the truth. Go look. At every turn, we're sold out. We're told by the supposed conservative party that Planned Parenthood will be dealt with. Planned Parenthood is not dealt with. See, at every turn, it seems, it's politics. It's deals in the back room. You know, after a while, you begin to understand real well how Franklin Graham feels. If you've read those stories. There are a few things shaky about his father in some of the directions he went. I understand all that. But I'll tell you, Franklin Graham is dead on in what he's saying. Somebody is speaking up. Somebody is articulating truth. This generation desperately needs that. So if we're going to chart our way, if we're going to tell our children why, if a pregnancy occurs and it wasn't quite what you were hoping, or the timing wasn't just so right, or even maybe it was out of wedlock, you know, the answer is not to abort the child. Because if you do that, you've compounded the problem, because that's something sacred. Life is sacred. It's a gift given by God. If you're in a tight situation, you had the choice not to get yourself in a tight situation to start with, right? Nobody thinks about that. The right way out of a tight situation is not to compound the wrong that we do. But somewhere in here, there has to be a moral compass. Somewhere in here, there has to be something that guides us. You're going to tell people that, going to tell your family that, going to live that way. So what makes your opinion any different than anyone else? Are you just some religious nut? No, what makes your opinion different from someone else's is, thus saith the Lord. It always comes back to that. It always must come back to that. Because your opinion and mine are really not worth anything unless they're based on the Scripture. Now, we've come all those years since 1973 to 2015, and we're told that same-sex marriage is now supposed to be. You just supposed to, that's fine. Everybody's doing that, right? Well, what's the Bible have to say about it? You know, the Bible's so clear about it that the people who, in biblical circles, who are trying to defend it have to just reinterpret texts, and I've talked to you about that before. That's how bad it is. How do we tell our children when we teach them about sexuality and the birds and the bees and about growing up and about children and about what's a home? Well, your opinion, where do you get that from? Why isn't the neighbor in your neighborhood people that seem very nice, and a lot of them are, very nice, upstanding, seem like good citizens? What makes them any different? Well, before God, nothing makes them any different, but you know there's a right way and a wrong way, and the Bible tells you what that is. And I'm not advocating that we be self-righteous about it or unkind about it, but ladies and gentlemen, the United States of America is coming apart at the seams. And what makes us think that we're any different than ancient Rome or any other empire in the past that went down this very same road and came apart at the seams? So when Luther broke with the church, that wasn't a small thing. If you and I have to break with the opinions and teachings of society, yes, if you and I even have to break with some elements of the church because they're saying things that are not in keeping with what the Bible says, well, you have a rich heritage. Don't be afraid. The second of them is what some people have called the material principle, and this is really the one. We're down at the end, don't have much time, but that's all right because we've already sort of underscored this, the sola fide, by faith alone. That was really the truth that set Luther free. Think about it this way. Think about the scene that I described to you earlier, the Church of the Holy Stairs. How many times are enough? Really, have you thought about that? How many times are enough? Should you make a pilgrimage to Rome? Or one to Mecca? Or one to some other sacred site? Or could you just accept Jesus Christ right where you sit? And if you make this pilgrimage and you ascend these stairs, will one time be enough? Will two times be enough? You see, as long as you have that concept of God, you will live in fear. You will never have assurance of your salvation. You will always have what some people have observed was true with Luther, and actually a somewhat pagan concept of God. Let me very quickly remind you. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament when there was the contest going on between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Do you remember that? And so Elijah let the prophets of Baal go first, right? And they were trying to get Baal's attention. And so what did they do? They jumped up and down, cut themselves with lancets. The blood gushed. They yipped and hollered and went through all kinds of conniptions. And after a while, Elijah, I don't recommend doing this, but Elijah was Elijah. He mocked them. He said, well, he must be off somewhere. Perhaps he's sleeping. Perhaps he's gone off somewhere. And they cut themselves more and yipped and jumped up and down more, trying to somehow. Well, beloved, that's a pagan concept of God, to think that you have to somehow do all these things to get God's attention or to somehow procure favor with God. That's a position of bondage, because as long as you are held by that concept, even if you modernize it, you say, well, I don't. Preacher, good night. I don't yip and jump up and down and cut myself. Well, there are people that are, though, that do that. Now, whether you do that or whether you just kind of figure if I give enough to the food bank or if I help enough little old ladies across the street or whatever rendition of it is that you come up with, you will never know. And you will always be in bondage to wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Luther says it. I'm going to give you one more quotation from Luther. He says, before these words, meaning Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God. Can you imagine a monk and a teacher of Bible confessing that? He said, I hated God and was angry with him because, not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. What's he mean? He doesn't mean the gospel as you and I understand it. He means the gospel as it had been taught to him by the Church of Rome. He means that he had to go through all these experiences of penance and works and never really in a position to understand or know when enough was enough. Beloved, I can't even begin. I don't have the words. I just don't. I'm not sure any preacher does. To express the miraculous joy and freedom that comes to the soul. And I tell you, we have been standing on the shoulders of people who pioneered and reawakened the church to this truth for 500 years. And it's a shame that we are so glib about it when it ought to be something that is so joyous to us. Let freedom ring. To know that when you think about your salvation, that it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone. To look at that cross and hear those words when he said, it is finished. And to know it is. It's done. It's done. The great transaction's done. You know, there is a hymn that has become a favorite of the church. It's called Rock of Ages. The man who wrote that hymn was quite well aware of the truths that I'm preaching about this morning. It's familiar to us, but just a couple of lyrics to conclude with this morning. He said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. They say that when W.C. Fields, the actor, was near death, he was visited on this occasion by a friend. The man came in, he saw Fields doing something that was a little unusual, it surprised him. He had a Bible, that is Fields. He had a Bible open and he was thumbing through it. A little unusual, the friend thought, for Fields. He said, what in the world are you doing? Fields' answer, looking for loopholes. My friend, let me tell you something. The only loophole you're going to find anywhere in the Bible is Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Are you trusting in that alone today? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Is that where you are today? Just let me ask you this before we pray. Ask yourself right now where you sit, not your neighbor. Ask yourself the sin question. How's that going to be resolved in my life? In what am I trusting? You trusting in your church membership? You trusting in some concept of parentage? You trusting in the fact that, well, this is America, we're a Christian nation? Can't say that really anymore. Might have been a day when you thought you could say that. Can't say that anymore. You trusting in some preacher? Some guy you heard on television? You trusting in some kind of idea that man is basically good? No, that's not true. You know that's not true. Because you're not basically good, and you know that's true. So if you're not good, how do you think man is good? Because you're already the best of men, right, or women. So if you're not good, how's everybody else good? No, we're not good. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And there's no one righteous, no, not one. and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What are we going to do with that? Well, let me tell you what I did with it by God's grace. When this broke through on me, and I understood this, I took it all and dumped it at the cross. In just the simplest way I knew how, I called out to God. I'd been a church person like you are. I knew John 3:16 like most of you do. I knew the Apostles' Creed. I joined the church, went through the communicants class. No one ever told us that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and simple faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary was the way. When I saw that, I was walking down a lane. It was a summer afternoon in July. And I had been, like Luther, thinking about this subject. Finally, it was time. Finally, I crawled over my pride and just prayed and said to God something like this, "Dear Lord, I always thought I was a Christian. But if I am not, I want to become one right now. I don't want to go to hell. I want to become a Christian right now." July 1971. How long ago is that? Who's the mathematician here? 29 and 15, what's that? Don't ask me to add when I'm preaching. I don't know how long ago it is, but I can tell you something honestly. You just take this to the bank because you can have it too. It's not anything to do with me. I have never looked back. It's always been enough. It's always been enough. Have I been good ever since? No, I've done more wrong than Jack has. In Sunday school, he admitted to one. I'll admit to two. No, I've done a bunch wrong. And especially when you add up the wrong thoughts and the wrong attitudes and the wrong actions, even as a Christian, I've done a lot wrong. I don't like it. Like he said, you feel crummy when you do it. If you were worried about not getting through to people, not true. You were. I don't worry about it. I don't like it. I feel crummy. When that happens, I go to Jesus. I confess my sins. I don't worry about it. I just dump it all at the cross. Knowing this one simple truth, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Heavenly Father, thank you today for the freedom that Jesus represents. Now here we've gone through these Advent messages and talked about freedom, talked about redemption, talked about the fact that what redemption involves is being set free by the payment of a ransom. Someone or something set free by the payment of a ransom. Thank you that you paid that ransom for every person in this room today. And we can't add to it. Blasphemous to think we could. Nothing more to do. It's humbling. That's the problem. It confronts us with the devastation that sin is and the guilt that is involved in our lives with the only remedy that is not of humans, that is not of any works that we can do or that someone can do on our behalf, but is of the cross. I thank you for a day that I saw that, and by your grace trusted in that. I thank you for the vast majority of people in this room today who have done exactly that. May we go from this place with the gladness of freedom renewed in our hearts. For any today who might not know that, I pray that you will call them to yourself.